Hello. Good morning to you all. It's so great to see your beautiful faces. For those that I've not had the pleasure of meeting, my name is Susan Sprague, and I'm one of the plethora of retired United Methodist ministers who call university their church home. I have always wanted to be one of a plethora, but this is a very good group to be a part of. We are continuing a series on favorite scripture texts, and today I have chosen the book of Ruth. The grace, mercy, and peace of the triune God be with you.
And also with you.
Tracy Kidder, the Pulitzer Prize-winning author, wrote a book titled Strength in the Remains. It tells the story of a young man named Dio who was in medical school when his country broke into civil war. He was able to escape and come to the U.S. When he arrived in New York, he had only $200 and no place to live. For the first few months he was here, he lived in rat-infested tenements and worked a job that paid $15 a week. But because he met an ex-nun named Sharon, his life changed. A family gave him a place to live. He entered Columbia University and graduated with honors, and then he went on to medical school in Boston. Leo had suffered great loss, and he was haunted by the slaughter that he had witnessed before he left his country. But he was able to move on and find strength in the remains. Ruth was also a person who had suffered great loss and tragedy. But she was able to risk all to start a new life. She was willing to leave her country of origin and find strength in the remains. She even was willing to pledge her love and loyalty to Naomi as they began an unknown journey. Natasha was asking the children, you know, what would it be like to go to a country, to immigrate to a country where you knew no one? Think of the courage it would take to immigrate to a culture that despised your people. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says, "No Moabite shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. You shall never promote their welfare or their prosperity as long as you live." What kind of hope could Ruth have that she would marry and have children in such a hostile environment? Ruth's pledge of love and loyalty is unusual because it is a daughter-in-law making this promise to her mother-in-law. Many of us have wonderful mother-in-laws, but the relationship between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law is a much maligned and joked about relationship. And sometimes it can be a very difficult relationship. In a recent study of women's reactions to the story of Ruth, Japanese Christian women often express strong distaste for the story of Ruth because it was used by church elders as biblical authority for a completely self-sacrificing devotion. When Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem, all the village comes out to meet them. But Naomi's spirits are not lifted or raised, and she says, "The Lord has dealt harshly with me, and the Almighty has brought calamity on me." With Naomi in despair, Ruth sees that she needs to take charge and feed them. So Ruth goes to the field of one of Naomi's kinsmen and gleans for wheat all day long. Joan Chittister, in her book, The Story of Ruth, says, clearly, Ruth comes for justice, not favors. She doesn't slink around the edge of the field. She makes no apology for her existence. She applies directly to the overseer at the beginning of the day, and she stays there all day long. When Boaz sees the strange woman in his fields, he asks, to whom does she belong? The answer is clear. Ruth belongs to no one but Ruth. The response she gets is respect. Boaz gives her water out of buckets drawn by his worker. In a society where it was the women who drew the water for the men, clearly the word of God in Ruth is that women have rights, they are independent human beings, and they can be a word of God. You might be thinking, well, thank goodness we don't live in a society like Ruth's. Women do have rights, and they can live independently. Virginia Slims, back in the 70s, was right. We have come a long way, baby. But there are millions of women in our world today that are as limited as Ruth was 2,500 years ago. I heard a news report about a woman in Pakistan that was gang raped as a punishment for her brother's criminal activity. 70% of the people around the globe who live in abject poverty are women and children. Many women in numerous countries have no security apart from their father or their husband. The story of Ruth reminds us we have a long way to go, baby, and we need to advocate for our sisters around the world. Boaz not only respects Ruth for her initiative in finding food, he also respects her for the love that she has shown Naomi. Boaz says to Ruth, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Stephen Shoemaker, in his book, God's Story, says, the story of Ruth is the story of God's hesed. The Hebrew word hesed is used many times in the book of Ruth. It means steadfast love. It describes God's faithful love, patient, persistent, never giving up no matter what love of God. Just like Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, it is the foreigner who shows the other Hebrew characters the nature of their God's love. In 2006, I participated in the funeral service for my dear friend Vivian in Dallas. For 20 years, Vivian had a caregiver named Gregoria. Gregoria had been there as a nurse, but also as a loving friend. Several years before her death, it was learned that Vivian was beginning to run out of money, and she could no longer pay Gregoria for her care. That did not change a thing. Gregoria still visited Vivian, caring for her with great love. She would spend the night when Vivian was sick or afraid. She would take her to her own home so that Vivian could get a break from nursing home life. When I asked Gregoria why she did this, she responded, Vivian has been my mentor and friend for 20 years. How could I do anything else? Gregoria helped Vivian to find strength in the remains. When Ruth went home and showed Naomi all the grain she had gathered and told her what had happened in her encounter with Boaz. Naomi perked right up, her despair lifted, and she said, "Blessed be he whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." Now that Naomi knew that they would not starve, she began to think about securing a future for Ruth. Naomi tells Ruth to wash and anoint herself, to put on her best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, and wait until Boaz has finished eating and drinking, and lie down at his feet and uncover them. So Ruth does as she's instructed. In the middle of the night, Boaz wakes up and asks, "Who are you?" She answers, "I am Ruth. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin." In effect, Ruth was asking Boaz to marry her. She was reminding Boaz of his prayer, "May God spread his wings over you." Ruth was saying, "Step up to the plate, Boaz. Practice what you preach." Boaz's response was more than positive. He replied, "You have made your later hesed better than your first. I will do for you all that you ask." Some may say this was a sexual ploy. Naomi and Ruth manipulated Boaz. Joan Chittister, in her book, says, "These are two marginalized women who are desperate. They live in a world where a woman's single life option is marriage, and her only security lies in producing male children. It is about using the sexual to circumvent the sexist society that creates it. It is about women using the system to change the system." The moment a woman takes action to shape her world, she comes to the point where she knows herself to be a creative force. Naomi and Ruth do not wait to be saved. They make it happen. To become an instrument of God, you must decide to be one. Several years ago, I was able to hear the newspaper columnist Leonard Pitts. I know a lot of you probably read him. He always says what I want him to say. He told about his first visit to Africa. When he was in Sierra Leone, one of the poorest countries in the world, he visited the worst slum in the capital city. There he visited with a woman who was selling various wares on a rickety table in front of her shack. During his visit, he learned that she made $1.65 a day with her table, and she had to support four daughters and a husband. Leonard asked the woman what her dreams were. She replied that she wanted all of her four daughters to go to college. This troubled Leonard very much. On his next visit to Africa, he went back and found the woman and promised to pay for the oldest daughter to go to college for 4 years. The day after Ruth proposed to Boaz, he went to the city gate and waited for the next of kin to walk by. Boaz called him over and told him that he had the first right to buy his cousin's land. He was kind of interested until Boaz told him that along with the land comes Naomi and Ruth. Then he was not very interested. So right in front of everyone, Boaz executed the covenant to buy the land and take care of Naomi and marry Ruth. All who were there joined in a song of blessing. "May Yahweh make Ruth like Leah and Rachel and give to Boaz the ability to father children." Because Ruth had been childless in her first marriage, and Boaz was old enough to join the AARP, it was no idle blessing that the people sang. Boaz took Ruth to be his wife, and she bore a son. And they named the child Obed. He became the father of Jesse, who became the father of David, the greatest king of Israel. There are two main theories about why the book of Ruth was written. The first puts the date between 800 and 700 BCE. Those who propose this date believe the story was told to calm the critics who challenged David's Moabite lineage. The second theory is it was written around 550 BCE, at the time of the renewal movement of Ezra and Nehemiah. They were trying to restore national pride after the exile. Ezra and Nehemiah made a law that no male Israelite could take a foreign wife. And if he were already married to one, he had to divorce her. The story of Ruth would have been a protest to the exclusionary policies that were occurring in Israel. When Dio, the young man from Burundi, was escaping the slaughter that was taking place in his country, he had to walk hundreds of miles through jungle and mountains. And when he arrived at the border, he was malnourished and barely alive. Dio was scared to cross the border because there were Hutu militia questioning everyone. A woman waiting in line saw Dio at the edge of the forest and came over and asked if he were all right. She persuaded Dio to come with her and told him that she would say that he was her son. So the woman put her cloak over Dio and kept insisting that he was her son. They were able to cross safely. Later, Dio asked her, "You know that I am Tutsi. Aren't you a Hutu?" She replied, "I am a woman and a mother. That is my ethnicity." My prayer for all of us today is that we might have the wisdom and courage of this woman to stand up to hatred and racism and to put our cloak over those who need our protection. Amen.